listen to your word, as we hear your word, may we hear it, may we receive it, may we obey it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. We're going back to Genesis. If you're our guest today, we're so glad you're here. I hope you will do what Brother Drake asked you to do and fill out that guest registration card either in front of you or online through that QR code. And I also pray that every one of you will pray about where God wants you to serve in our children's ministry. All right? You know, I didn't say if. I said where God wants you to serve in our children's ministry. Now, when Drake says we're 8 or 9 short, that doesn't mean kids were unsupervised. That just means Heather's got to put it together and combine classes. And really, 8 or 9 short is where we want it to be, where we don't wear people out. We actually have places where people can take breaks and not serve every Sunday and those kind of things. And so, but I promise you, I've never seen a church in my 31 plus years of ministry that had too many children's workers. I've never seen it be an overflow. It's always, we just need folks to plug in. And so we're emphasizing the whole month of September. You're going to keep hearing it until God gets a hold of you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. I just want to take a moment while you find your place there and I find my place there. I've preached something else since I've prepared this message. And so I've got to go back to Genesis. I was in Matthew doing some work. That's a book that I'm going through in my quiet time, and I forgot to put my marker back at Genesis 37. Amen. And so Brother Kenneth Hodges, sitting right here back about halfway up here, is our new director of missions. Brother Kenneth, would you stand? I don't mean to embarrass you or anything, but Kenneth Hodges has taken on the position of AMS, Associational Missional Strategist. Amen. So I need you to do 2 things. I need you to pray for him and Miss Vondra as he takes on this new assignment. Also need you to pray for Old Anacoka Baptist Church, because he was the pastor there, and now they're looking for a pastor. And I don't think they're mad at me. I told them Philip Hunt was on the personnel committee. Amen. And so it's all good. God's got it. God knew that was going to happen, just like he knew for us that we're looking for folks as well. And so Brother Kenneth is already off to a great start. He's visiting a different church every week. Last week he was at one of our church plants, Branded for Christ, in Leesville here, Brother Jason Nold. And then next Sunday he's going to be at First Baptist Leesville. They're celebrating their 120th homecoming anniversary. What's that, 120-year celebration at First Baptist Leesville. I'll be preaching at First Baptist Leesville next Sunday night, representing the 6 churches that First Baptist Leesville has planted through those 125 years, and East Leesville Baptist Church is one of those churches, and so we celebrate with that. Brother Kenneth, I'm grateful for you. You helped take one of the things that was on my plate a little bit less off of, you know, more off of my plate, and so we're so glad that you're here. Be sure to pray for him, his dear wife. And we all know that Stacy Spillers, our ministry assistant, is the one that runs the office, but we're just trying to do ministry there and trying to help her out. Amen. Amen. Genesis 37. We've been in Genesis, then we left Genesis. We went back to Genesis, then we left Genesis. We come back to Genesis, we're going to leave one more time. I told you we're going to finish. We're going to stop for Christmas, and then early next year we're going to finish Genesis. And we followed up through the story of Noah. We followed Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. When we left off, we were at Jacob. Here in chapter 37, we see the transition from Jacob to the life and story of Joseph. There's a couple other narratives in here that aren't really about Joseph, but most of the rest of the book, 37 through 50, follows the chronicles of Joseph and his family, but really looking at the life of Joseph. If I had to pick out a key verse, a key passage for the rest of our time in Genesis, it'd be Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 through 20. Listen to what it says. This is in the context of Joseph has provided food for his family and taken care of them through the drought and all the hard times that are going on. But now his brothers recognize who he is, and they know he recognizes who they are, and they think he's going to put us to death. He's going to wear us out. He's either going to throw us in jail or he's going to kill us. Because remember, they had sold Joseph off into slavery. They had mistreated their brother. And here's how Joseph responded. Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." After all that his brothers had done to him, Joseph, God had done a work in his life in this period of year after year, that he recognized that God took all that had been bad that happened to him, all that even his brothers meant for evil against him, and he had worked it together for God's glory, for the good of Joseph, but also for the good of so many other people, including his brothers and his family, because God had Joseph right where he wanted him to be. Listen, here's the deal. I don't understand my circumstances all the time. I've seen people go through things that make no sense to me, but I do know this. God is working together all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And we can learn from Joseph many things, and we can be encouraged by this story. Genesis chapter 37, beginning in verse 1, Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. And then we go into Joseph, and we see this transition from Abraham to his son Isaac, and from Isaac to the younger of the two, Jacob. Esau should have been the child of promise. Esau should have been the child of prominence according to the culture, according to the normal. But God raised up Jacob, who would become Israel. And then Joseph is the next to last one born in his family. And yet God is going to raise him up to the place of prominence. And we see this shift to Joseph. Now, if you study the Bible in its entirety and you think about the New Testament, you might would think that right here we'd focus on Judah. That the rest of Genesis should tell us about Judah. And there's a couple things about Judah, none of them good, but you think we would focus on Judah. You say, why, preacher? Because Judah is the lineage of Jesus. But God takes us to one that he raised up for this season to help the family of Israel to survive and then become all that God intended for the family and then the nation of Israel. So we see the story shift from Jacob to his son Joseph. They're in the land of Canaan, the geographical location. There's still a measure of sojourning. There's not Jacob has not yet received the worldly position, the worldly success that his brother Esau had accumulated. But God had something greater for the people of Israel. You see, God made these promises to Abraham, and these promises have not yet been fulfilled. Abraham's dead and gone, but God's going to keep his promises. God renewed these promises with Isaac. And Isaac never saw the complete fulfillment of these promises. And Isaac is dead and gone, but God's going to fulfill his promises to Isaac. God's made these promises to Jacob, and Jacob's an old man. He's not seen these promises fulfilled. There's not a great nation. There's not descendants that outnumber the stars, but God's not done yet. God's going to fulfill his promises. And we see this journey continue with Joseph as we see Genesis wrap up. Hebrews 11, 8 through 13 says this, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was well past the age. I put the well in there, amen, all right, but Since good is dead, were born descendants. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sands by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. One thing we got to remember about God's promises is he's not done yet. And this is not our home. He's not done yet. And this is not our home. All right, so the first thing we see about Joseph, these are the generations of Jacob. And Joseph, being 17 years old, a teenager, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy, he was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now, as you read this the first time, and as I read this the first probably couple dozen times, I thought, well, Joseph's just a big fat tattletale. The 17-year-old Joseph, this little brat out in the fields, shepherding the flocks with his brothers, they do something he didn't think was good, so he goes running to daddy. I really don't think that's what it is at all. As I've studied this, and as you look at the life of Joseph, I believe God had already raised up Joseph in his father's eyes, whether right or wrong. Joseph had been raised up as an authority and as a watchman over the other shepherds, his brothers. He'd been placed in authority over them even as a 17-year-old boy. God had already put him in a place of authority, and he's just reporting back to the owner that his brothers were acting out of line. And now I would say there's a little bit of tattletale there, right? But he's doing his job as a steward of that which belonged to his dad. And he's taking seriously the responsibilities, because we're going to get plenty of a look into the character of the brothers, and which ones do you want your son to be like. And so I don't think it's just the tattletale situation here. I think we're already seeing, by the time he was 17, by God's grace and by his father's favoritism, Joseph already has been raised up to a place of authority, which he will be raised up over and over again, because it was God's plan for his life. No matter what the means were, we already see Joseph in a place of authority. Now, it tells us that he was out in the field with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. If I need to kind of update you on the family tree, these are the maids of Leah and Rachel. So if he's there with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, he's out there in the fields with Gad and Asher and Dan and Naphtali. The four of them are out there. And so Gad and Asher and Dan and Naphtali have been up to some type of shenanigans, and he's gone back and told Joseph. Now, remember the family, right? This family's like from Jerry Springer, right? Maury Povich or whoever the latest mess on afternoon TV is, right? Whatever that host is. This family is messed up. And you can imagine that Benjamin and Joseph, being Rachel's children, they kind of got a little extra. And then Leah's children felt a little bit slighted, because they were the firstborns, they were the oldest, they were mostly the ones that had been there the whole time, but their mom was the one that was unloved. She was unfavored in the eyes of Jacob when it came compared to the eyes that he had for Rachel. And so they're already slighted, but these four are the children of the maidservants. There's a dichotomy, there's a trichotomy going on here, that Benjamin and Joseph, and then the sons of Leah, and then these guys over here. And they probably already felt slighted. And so they're acting out, and then Joseph brings this report back to his father. Joseph's the favorite. Look at verse 3. Joseph is the favorite. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Joseph was the firstborn of Rachel, who was Jacob's true love. praise the Lord, amen. That was a Princess Bride reference, it'll be all right. It just came out, it's just right there, it flooded my brain, and the moment true love came out of my mouth. Jacob should have learned the dangers of showing favoritism to one son over the other, but he did not. And the Bible says he loved Joseph more than any of the other sons. So it's true, he loved Joseph more. Why? The Bible said it. Amen. He shouldn't have. It's not good to show favoritism. He said, I love all my children the same. I bet you on certain days that's not the truth. Amen. You all right? Well, no. You love them all the same. I like all my children the same. Nope, that changes from moment to moment. Amen. But he showed favoritism. He showed much more attention, and it's causing strife in the family. Can I just tell you this? If you have children by four different wives, it's going to cause strife in the family, all right? It's going to cause some tension. It's going to cause some extra dynamics. It's going to cause, if there's not even favoritism, I promise you, there will be accusation of favoritism. Can I get a witness? You all right? It just happens. And so there's already the extra elements, but Jacob's not even trying to pretend. He says, hey, that's my boy, and he's the favorite, and he gets more stuff. And so it causes his brothers to hate him. Isn't it sad when families can't get along? Isn't it just a terrible testimony to the gospel of Jesus Christ when there's families that claim to love Jesus and they don't get along? And you know when it happens? When somebody dies and there's like $3,000 worth of something to fight over. It don't even have to be that much, does it? It might be mama's favorite chair. I don't know any specific examples. I'm just grabbing these out of thin air. So if it fits you, blessed be to God. God wanted you to hear it. Amen? Or it might be granddaddy's rifle. That's the one I'd fight over. Y'all all right? I'm just saying. It's in the will. It goes to me. Amen. Praise the Lord. Executor. Executor. Not executor. We don't want that. We want executor. Executor of the will. But we fight over it just... This family's a mess. But God's going to use this family to raise up His nation and to be the lineage. It gives hope to my family, to your family, amen? That God can, you ought to get that. You'll get that, amen. He's the favorite. Listen, it says, they hated Him even the more, and listen to this phrase, and could not speak peacefully to Him. So I believe this meant that when Joseph walked into the room, they would not even offer him the traditional greeting of shalom, or hello, or shake his hand, or hug his neck, if you want to make it more of an American culture. Or since COVID, a fist bump, or whatever, praise the Lord. They wouldn't even speak to him. They wanted to ignore his existence. What a sad situation in this family. Part Jacob's fault for showing the favoritism, and part his brother's fault for harboring hatred and these kind of feelings towards their brother. So Joseph, the favorite. Then we see Joseph, the dreamer. Now here's where I might would have tried to give Joseph a little bit of advice. These dreams we see, they came from God. These were truth that God gave Joseph in a dream. But Joseph might have been wise not to necessarily talk about them all the time. And maybe just ponder them in his heart a little bit. And maybe just rest before the Lord in what he felt God was telling him. And I'll talk more about whether or not we should pay too much attention to our dreams later, but he might have done well to not share the specifics of these dreams. But look at verse 5. Here's what happened. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I've dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us, or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. These dreams, they became truth. You've got the agricultural reference there that I think points to the drought and the famine. And his brothers will kneel at his feet. We'll see this later on in the book of Genesis. But he may have done well to ponder these things in his heart. But you got to remember, this is a young man. He doesn't know what to do with these things. And then verse 9, then he dreamed another dream. And he told to his brothers and said, "Behold, I've dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were barreling down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him. That's where most of the hatred came from. It was jealousy was the root. Hatred was the byproduct. They were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. His father recognized God's doing something in Joseph's heart. Because he had seen that Esau was Jacob's older brother, but Esau was not the one that God fulfilled the promise through. Isaac received the promise. Abraham had received the promise. It's passed down to Isaac. It should have gone to Esau according to culture, according to the days of the time, but God gave it to Jacob, and I think Jacob began to think maybe Joseph is the lineage of this. Now, next week, those thoughts were probably shattered in the heart and mind of Jacob, but not in the heart and plan of God. Let me give you a few takeaways, and I'm done. Number one, I've already kind of said it. Sometimes it might be best to keep what God is teaching us personally to ourselves. Have you ever been around somebody that they talk to you about all God's teaching them and it just begins to sound kind of arrogant and haughty? We got to guard against that. Or we'll go off on some type of camp or retreat, and sometimes we'll come back with this holier-than-thou attitude. Or every once in a while, we'll develop this mentality. If you've done these certain things and you're a real believer, you're a real Christian, but if you haven't, listen, we just need to remember those things are above our pay grade. I think if God's stirring in your heart, sometimes those things need to stay between you and the Lord until you mature in that understanding and what God's doing before you start sharing things. Now listen, there's some things he's told us to declare from the mountaintops, and that's Jesus saves. as we need to walk with Christ. But this, I guess this takeaway is just a warning. Walk in wisdom in how we share how God's moving in our lives. And be sure to always give Him the credit and the glory instead of ever trying to turn the attention on ourselves. Maybe that takeaway is just for me, but it's for somebody. Amen? Here's another. Don't seek after the bigger and better and all these signs when we already have the greatest miracle, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I meet believers sometimes that they're just like the Pharisees in Matthew 14. Lord, give us a sign. Lord, give us a sign. Oh, we want to see a sign. We want so-and-so to be healed physically. We want so-and-so to have this miracle. Listen, do I believe in miracles? Yes, I believe in miracles. I believe God can take what the doctors say is cancer and a death sentence and say, nope, not yet. Yeah, I've seen it. I believe we ought to pray for physical healing. Yeah, I do. I really do. Can God open up a barren womb and give children? Absolutely. Can God perform miracles still to this day? I believe with all my heart He can. But don't go chasing the miracles, chase after God. And can I just remind you, the miracle is that Jesus died, Jesus was buried, Jesus rose from the grave and defeated death, sin, and the grave. You already have the greatest miracle. Don't go chasing the rest of them. If God wants to do it for His glory, so be it. But chase after Jesus. Looking for a sign? Oh, man. Jason and Joy and I and K-Mac, we can tell you stories of just folks that we love and care about that just think everything they see is, the cloud looked like Jesus. My potato chip had Mary's face on it. Don't go looking for these little things. I think it'd be really cool if a cow looked like Jesus, that'd be really cool too. Can I just tell you this? I don't even know what Jesus looked like. Nobody took a Polaroid. We've got depictions. I would say he looked like a Middle Eastern Arab man, probably. That's probably what he looked like, because that's what every man in that region looked like. But I don't know what he looked like. He was darker than most and lighter than some. Amen. You all right? But we know Jesus in what the Scripture's shown us. Don't go looking for this little bit here and there. Lord, if you'll give me a sign, I'll do this. If whatever He's telling you to do, you don't need a sign. He's impressed it on your heart to do it. As long as it's not against Scripture, Lord, if you'll give me a sign, I'll go share the gospel. You don't need a sign. He said, go share the gospel. Or if you give me a sign, I'll love my wife. You don't need a sign. The greatest miracle of all eternity was that Jesus died for your sins and my sins. Rejoice and just relish every day in that miracle. Every time somebody gets saved, it's a miracle. Somebody is dead and they are brought to life spiritually. Preacher, I just want to focus on the physical. Well, go ahead, that's fine. You're focusing on the wrong thing. You are. Because I promise you, if everybody in here right now with an ailment in your life, or somebody you care about's life, and even if they're life-threatened, if God healed every single one of them right now before we left this service, we'd be excited and we should be. But we're all still going to die one day. But when He saves us and brings us from death to life spiritual, it lasts for eternity. So which one do you want to chase after with your energy and your passion and your focus? To me, it only makes sense to chase after the spiritual. If God wants to use some of the physical along the way to point us to the spiritual, so be it. Glory to God. But let's chase after the spiritual. We pray more to keep people here on earth than we do to get people into heaven. We'll pray more to keep somebody alive here on earth than we will to get them into heaven. We need to shift our focus. Shift our focus. Last takeaway is this. Now, let me say a word about dreams. Let me just say a word about dreams. Can God speak through dreams? I have not yet come to the place, nor will I ever come to the place where I can tell God what He can and cannot do. And I will tell you, in my life, I feel like God has occasionally encouraged me or given me something to think about in my dreams. But in my dreams that I thought might have said something, more often than not, it was bad Mexican food. But I do believe there was occasion where God has spoken to me, encouraged me, given me something to think about in my dreams. I have never made a decision based on a dream. And can I just tell you this? You have something far greater than a dream. So I'm not going to say God can't speak through dreams, but why in the world would you worry about God speaking through your dreams when God has given you the very holy word of God? And can I just tell you this? There's one thing and one thing only that is even greater than this word of God, and it's not a thing. He's a person. God has indwelled you with the Holy Spirit of God. Why do you want to dream? It just messes up the quality of your sleep. Chase after Jesus. Now, in the end days, I think we'll see a change in some of that, and I don't know what that'll look like. I mean, there seems to be something where it'll shift up, and I'm not saying, you say, well, I had a dream last night that I ought to give the preacher $1 million. I think that was from God. Amen. I'd almost rather you just give it to the building fund, and we can pay off this debt, but that's, I said almost, right? Y'all heard that, right? I ain't quite that spiritual yet. I'm getting close, but I'm not quite. He has spoken, and he will speak to you every day. He said, I just want to hear him out loud. Read it out loud. He created you in his image. Don't chase after these lesser things. When you're sick, I pray for you to be healed physically. If you're an adult and you're sick, I pray for you to be healed physically. If your children get sick, I pray harder. I'm just saying. Some of y'all close enough where I think maybe the best thing is for you that you're going to get healed one way or the other. Just go on to heaven. Amen. If you get sick, you're going to get healed one way or the other if you belong to Jesus. It may be when you die, but you're going to get healed. Now, when your babies get sick, I pray harder because it just don't make sense to me that you know, we need to, I'll fight a little harder spiritually then. But oh, let's fight for the souls of men, women, boys, and girls that desperately need to see and hear and know our Jesus, because they'll never die again spiritually. They're dead in their trespasses and sins without Christ right now. But when we're born again, we never die again spiritually. So may we chase after those things. I pray you hear my heart. I believe in miracles, but I believe the greatest miracle is when somebody's saved. And then remember this final takeaway. Remember, if we are his, he is always working all things to our good. In the next few chapters, Joseph is going to be sold into slavery by his brothers, who thought about killing him first, but they thought, well, we shouldn't do that. They kind of had a change of heart. Wow, we shouldn't be that bad. He's our brother. Let's just sell him into slavery. And then he's sold into slavery, and God raises him up, and he's honoring God, and he's honoring his master in his service, and then he gets in the midst of this woman, Potiphar's wife, who just is chasing after him, and he makes a holy, godly decision. This is the only decision to make when you're being chased after a woman other than your wife. If your wife's chasing you, stop. But if any other woman's chasing you, amen, praise the Lord, hallelujah. If any other woman's chasing you, you do what Joseph did, and you run. But then she lies about him, and he gets thrown in jail. And then he's in jail and shouldn't be in jail. And the Lord gives him the ability to interpret dreams, and he starts interpreting these dreams. And one of the Pharaoh's servants says, hey, man, when I get out, I'm going to remember you. And he doesn't remember him, and Joseph stays in jail. But in all of this, God was bringing about his plan for Joseph and was raising him up to a place of incredible promise, incredible prominence, and incredible usefulness for God's glory, for Joseph's good. Joseph lived a nice life, and for the benefit of many others that would have died otherwise if God hadn't have put Joseph in that position. Who orchestrated it all? It wasn't Joseph. It was not Joseph's roadmap to success, I guarantee you. But God was orchestrating his steps. If you belong to Jesus, he will orchestrate yours. I can't promise you'll be number two in the palace. You might not even be number two in your house. Amen? You all right? But if you're walking with Jesus, you'll be everything God intended for you to be. And he's working it all together. Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Wednesday night in my preview, I gave a chocolate cake recipe. And in a chocolate cake recipe, there's flour. Doesn't taste good by itself. There's salt. No, I don't really want salt. There's even a couple cups of sugar if it's a good cake. Amen? But I don't even want to eat sugar by itself. And then there's Hershey Cocoa. Y'all told me that's from the devil. Amen? That looks like chocolate, but it tastes awful. Hershey Cocoa. This false advertisement looks like a Hershey bar. But when you take all this stuff and you mix it together, and the person that's doing it knows what they're doing, Because I promise you, I could probably mess up. I hadn't tried it yet. I told him I was going to try that recipe just to see if I could do it, but I hadn't been brave enough, hadn't been home enough to do it. Out comes a chocolate cake, and I don't like all those things by themselves, but you can tell I like some chocolate cake. Amen, y'all, right? But what I didn't talk about Wednesday night was, for that recipe to work, you got to mix everything together, right? You got to know what you're doing, but what else has to be applied? Some pretty high heat. It's got to get up to about 350 degrees for about 30, 35 minutes. Some of y'all, it's up to about 450. I'm not talking about literally. It got close, but not quite. But in your life, it feels like it's 450 degrees. And it's been like a lot longer than 30 to 35 minutes. Well, a good brisket takes hours. Amen? You know what I'm saying? And so if you're cooking, if you like you're cooking right now, if you're going through the heat, you're going through the trials, don't whine about the trials. Just think, okay, God, what are you up to? And see what God's going to do through it. Because if you're His, He is working it together for your good. Not all of it's good, but together, as He works it together for your good and, the more important part, His glory. But if you're not His, you don't have this promise. If you don't belong to Him, you're just going through life. It's just a mess, and it might be all your fault. Because until you come to Jesus, we ain't got good sense. Y'all seen some of the decisions we make without Jesus? And so if you're not walking with Jesus, my plea to you is to come to Jesus. Our musicians are coming, or whoever's going to play our invitation is coming. And sometimes it's musicians, sometimes it's one. But here's the invitation. Wherever you are right now in your journey in this thing we called life, if you're not yet walking with Jesus, you're in trouble and you're in a mess. Whether you know it or not, you're in a mess and you need to come to Jesus. And for those of us that have been striving and living to walk with Jesus, it can still be a mess, can't it? And sometimes it's still even my fault. But God can take all of that, and He is taking all of that, and working it to your good and to His glory. But what I feel like the Lord's called me to do is just to try to stop getting in His way as much. Walk closer and cleaner and trust Him. Trust Him. So if you're not saved, the invitation, you need to get saved. And I pray you come take me or K-Mac by the hand and just say, hey, preacher, hey, pastor, I need to get saved. And we'll walk with you through that and we'll begin that journey with you. But for all the rest of us, maybe just right now, where you sit or where you stand in a moment or in this altar, we just say, hey, Lord, I don't understand some of this stuff's going on. And I don't even understand why I make some of the decisions I make sometimes. But I want to afresh and anew declare my surrender and my trust to you and in you. May God do that work in our hearts. And I guarantee you, you will not have a perfect week. But if you walk with Jesus in it, you'll have a better week, no matter what the circumstances. I mean, I don't even want to give you this warning label, but I feel like I need to. It might not even be a great week as far as the circumstances. I have found sometimes when I redetermine, kind of re-establish, I'm going to walk with God, sometimes it gets tougher, not easier. But you don't lose weight sitting on your couch. You don't lose weight eating Krispy Kreme. You got to get up and move, and there's going to be some pain through the process, probably. One way or the other, there's going to be some pain if there's going to be any growth. The same way spiritually. If God's going to make you what He wants you to be, there's going to be some renovation. There's going to be some chiseling. And sometimes it's wonderful, and sometimes it's not wonderful. But we can trust Him. Father, as we respond to Your Word, as we look to the life of Joseph and all that he walked through, may we be reminded that if we are Yours, not everything is good. Not everything is pleasant. Certainly when we make mistakes, it brings consequences. But we can trust that You are working together for the good of those who love You, called according to Your purpose. Have Your way as we respond to Your Word. In Jesus' name.